Well, it is good to be here, young people. Let me encourage you to take the Word of God and turn to 2 Chronicles, first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. Thank you, Matthew, for leading. The Rainey sisters for singing. What encouragement it is. This place is a disaster. There's that many pieces of equipment round about me tonight. I trust that nothing... Hope this isn't too expensive, girls. It probably is. The late Reverend Elliot, when I was in college, homiletics class, he used to say, or he said on his final occasion, you don't swing your arms around like a windmill anymore. Well, unfortunately, I have picked up that habit again, but I trust that the Lord will help us tonight. Good to be here. What a good number of young people. Trust the Lord will speak to you. The Lord has directed me to this portion. We're going to turn to another portion in the book of Acts, but we'll read from 2 Chronicles and the chapter number 21. Let's read from the verse 5 of the chapter. 2 Chronicles 21. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. It came to pass in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore sickness, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Keep your hand there and turn to Acts chapter 7. Just a few verses at the end of the chapter and then into chapter 8. Verse number 59 of Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting on to his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. Amen. And we'll end our reading there. Turn back to 2 Chronicles. We'll be spending most of our time there. The chapters, chapter 21. Let's unite in prayer. Seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, what a privilege to come to preach the word of God. O God, we cry to thee that thou wilt in thy mercy and grace speak. Speak to every heart, every young person, every life here, O God, that has the potential of doing good, the potential, O God, of making an impact in this generation, to serve this generation as David did. O God, let us be a generation that rise up again to serve thee with full heart and with full vigor and zeal for God. We pray for the setting of our hearts on fire for thee. Give us a passion for God, for the glory of God in these days. Come, Lord, change the whole spiritual atmosphere of our nation. As a result of this even meeting tonight, Pray, O God, that there might be the getting hold of some heart. Lord, the setting apart and the sanctifying of vessels. Vessels unto honor that will be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Come and fill this preacher with power, we pray. And grant, O God, help in the preaching of the word. O God, in all of its simplicity, for we offer prayer in and through your Savior's precious name. Amen. She was only 44 when she died. Her earthly possessions really didn't amount to much. A bed, a pot of Vaseline, a hot water bottle, a stuffed koala bear, a roll of sellotape, and a child's snow globe. Sandra Drummond's body had laid undiscovered for almost 12 months until the gas company forced open the door of her upstairs flat in Manchester in June 2007. Her corpse was so decomposed that an inquest was unable to detect and to determine the cause of death. No living relatives could be traced. She had no friends. To her neighbours, she was quite odd, a bit of a recluse. Therefore, when it came to her funeral, nobody attended. There are a growing number of people like Sandra Drummond in this world. People who die with nobody to care or nobody to notice that they're gone. In 2008, the Guardian newspaper reported that around 200 funerals take place every month in the United Kingdom with nobody attending them. That's 2,400 funerals every year that have no mourners whatsoever. It's hard to believe that such a thing would happen within our society. But there are people who leave this world and their death is nothing more than a statistic on a death register in some council office. In our Old Testament reading this evening, we read about the death of a man. I trust you're not squeamish. We read about how he died, how his bowels fell out after a 2-year illness. Here's a man unlike Sandra Drummond in many ways, because this man, unlike her, had many possessions. He was a man who was well known. He was a man who had a family, a wife, sons, and daughters. And yet there was something that links this man with this woman, Sandra. Because just like her, nobody mourned his death. Nobody in the family shed a tear. No one among the circle of friends, no neighbor, no work colleague, no casual acquaintance mourned his death when time ended for this man on earth. His name was Jehoram. He was the king of Judah, the son of the godly King Jehoshaphat. As you read the scriptures concerning him, you quickly understand that godliness, Jehoshaphat's godliness, did not flow down the bloodstream into the veins of his son. Jehoram had a reign of about 8 years. He came to the throne at the age of 32. By the age of 40, after a reign of just 8 years, he was in God's eternity. I want to draw your attention to the epitaph of this man inscribed in Holy Scripture. It is a sad epitaph, and yet it is an honest epitaph with respect to this man, Jehoram. Because young people, if you want to die well, you're going to have to live well. If you're going to enjoy the abundant entrance that is for the child of God into the glory, then you're going to have to live for God and for the glory of God. His epitaph is found in the closing verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. It is that four-worded phrase in the end of verse 20 that I want you to underline, if not in your Bible, at least in your mind. Because we read, and departed without being desired. Departed without being desired. As a statement in affairs that nobody cared that Jehoram had died. In actual fact, it seems to suggest that people were quite glad to see the very back of him. There's no doubt about it, but people in the land got very quickly back to their day-to-day living after this king's death, because Jehoram made no lasting impact for good or for God within the nation that he ruled over among his family and friends and circle of friends that he acquainted with. Nobody missed Jehoram when he was dead and gone. He departed without being desired. Young people, you and I have only one life to live. You'll only ever have one opportunity to be a teenager. You'll only ever have one opportunity to be a 20-year-old, to be a 30-year-old. That is if God permits you to see those milestones within your life. My question to you tonight is this. If you were to die tonight, would you be missed? Would you be missed? Now, there's no doubt about it that you'll be missed by your mom and by your dad. No doubt about it that you'll be missed by your extended family members. No doubt about it that you'll be missed by your friends and those that you socialize with. But would you be missed among God's people? Would you be missed in the work of God? Would your departure from this world leave a gap in some ministry within some local church, some assembly, that the spiritual oversight would have to try and fill before the next meeting is convened? Would the people of God mourn and grieve over the fact that your time on earth had come to an end? You see, in light of this account that we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, I want you to ask some questions. I want you to ask yourself the question, will I leave this world as Jehoram did, without being desired? Will anybody care that I'm gone? Would the work of God miss me if I was taken into God's eternity tonight? Would my death make any difference to the makeup of personnel within some ministry within my local church? Or is it the case that you would hardly even be missed? Would it be the case that it would hardly even be noticed that you're dead and gone? Sadly, that's what it is to depart the world, this world, without being desired. Young person, you don't want to die like this young man. You want to live your life so whenever you're dead, you're missed. You want to die so that you're missed at the midweek prayer meeting. You want to die in such a way that you're missed at the gospel evening service within your local church. You want to die so that you're missed when the gospel outreach team goes the next time onto the doors to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to die so that you're missed whenever the boys and girls come in for the children's meeting again, that you're not there. You want to be missed at the youth fellowship meeting. You want to live your Christian life so that you'll be missed when you're gone. Young people, live as if to be missed. Don't live like Jehoram, who died without or departed without being desired. Now, as I read this strange statement here in the verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 21, I asked myself the question, why did Jehoram depart without being desired? You see, as I thought of his background and as I thought about his upbringing, I thought it didn't have to be this way. This did not have to be his testimony. You see, the thing about the scriptures is that it doesn't paper over the cracks. There isn't, as it were, the putting of a spin. So everything looks fine and rosy, I suppose, as a minister. When death comes, I try to find at least something positive to say about the person who has left this world, but not the Holy Ghost, not God. You see, God is true. And God's not going to say something about you, young person, that is not true. He's not going to say that you are a fine young Christian man if you live for sin and you live for the world and you live for yourself. He's not going to say about you, young woman, that you are a God-fearing young woman if you just lived from day to day without thinking about serving God or doing anything for God. God's not going to paper over the cracks. And he's not going to hand out rewards and crowns on the day of judgment and on the day of reward like sweeties. He's not going to do that. He's only going to reward those who have been faithful to him. Why did he depart without being desired? As I've said, what an upbringing. His father was Jehoshaphat, one of Judah's godliest of kings. A man who loved God, a man who feared God, a man who saw tremendous victories wrought in the name of God, a man who prayed, a man who fasted, a man who knew the scriptures, a man who desired the scriptures, a man who saw reformation and revival within the land. And here's a young boy, he's brought up in such an atmosphere, brought up in such a home, and yet he dies without being desired. Young person, if he only had of improved upon the opportunities given, this would not have been his testimony. Now here you are. Mother saved. Father saved. Granny saved. You've been brought up in a gospel preaching church, I'm sure many of you. You've known the scriptures from a young age. Someone has prayed for you, wept over you. Sunday school teachers have invested weeks, years of their lives. Children's meeting workers, youth fellowship leaders, praying for your soul, praying that God would get a hold of your soul. I tell you, these are tremendous privileges that you need to improve upon, because if you do not, you're going to die like Jehoram. You're going to die without being desired. Nobody's going to cry. Not in the work of God. Nobody's really going to miss you at children's meeting, youth fellowship, outreach night. Young person, do not die like this man. What tremendous privileges he had. If only he had have walked as his dad walked. If only he had have lived close to God as his dad lived close to God. If only he had walked with God as his father would have walked with God. Jehoram's departure from this world would have been very much different than it was. But Jehoram came to a point in his life, and maybe you're at this point, where he decided to say goodbye to his dad's God. Where he decided to walk his own path. He decided to live a life completely different. I would say a life that was the antithesis of his father Jehoshaphat's life. He did the complete opposite. A life lived. A waste of a life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it, young people. As you study out the life of this young man, Jehoram, you'll find that he made a catalogue of fatal mistakes. And I believe that those mistakes are the reason why the Holy Spirit writes the epitaph, "Departed without being desired." The best way to learn is to learn from another person's mistakes, so you don't make them yourself. We want to do that tonight in these closing moments. Jehoram's first mistake was that he chose the wrong path in life. He chose the wrong path in life. If you put your eye down to the verse number 6 of the chapter, you'll see that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I don't need to remind you, but maybe I should, about King Ahab, how wicked he was. This is a man that followed after Baal. This is a man who encouraged the worship of Baal. He encouraged it so much that he was willing for his wife to sustain the false prophets of Baal and all of that wickedness that accompanied such a false religion. This man, Ahab, was willing to allow within the land. This is a man who instigated the murder of Naboth in order that he might obtain his vineyard. This is the man who hunted down the prophet Elijah, charging him with the troubling of Israel. This is what we read in scriptures concerning Ahab, 1 Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And this is a man that Jehoram uses, or this is a man that Jehoram takes as his role model in life. We're told that Jehoram now walks the same sinful pathway as Ahab did. Instead of walking the righteous, God-pleasing pathway that his God-fearing father Jehoshaphat had walked in, the path of sin was the path that Jehoram chose to walk. And young person, I make no bones about it, I can be as clear as I can. If you choose to walk the path of sin, you're walking the wrong path. You're walking the wrong path. So let me ask you, have you chosen to walk the wrong path in life? Is it the case you're not a Christian? Is it the case that the path of sin that you started life's journey on, by nature, it's the same pathway that you're walking on tonight? I warn you that such a path will terminate in hell. That's gospel truth. If you're going to continue to walk in the pathway of sin, you will end up in God's hell. You need to leave that path, the broad way, the broad path, and you need to begin to walk the narrow way. Tonight you need to be saved. Because if you're not saved, you're going to die like Jehoram. You're going to depart without being desired. Maybe backslider, you're in this meeting. You once walked with God. You once taught Sunday school. You once were in the children's meeting. You once were at your youth fellowship. You once were in a gospel preaching church. But now your feet have taken you further and further away from God. Your lifestyle choices, they're yours. And those lifestyle choices have caused your feet to be turned away from the paths of righteousness and into the paths of unrighteousness. You're on the wrong path, just like Jehoram. Maybe you're a professing Christian. Maybe sin in the world is creeping into your heart more and more. There are things that you once abhorred, things that you even criticized in the lives of other professing Christians, and now those are the very things that you're dabbling in. Sin's lure has got a hold of your heart tonight, and you're walking the wrong path. Every person that chooses to walk the path of sin departs this world without being desired. Young person, God wants you to walk in the paths of holiness. God wants you to walk in the paths of righteousness. God wants you to walk in the paths of life, the path of the just, the path of God's commandments. Make sure you walk in those paths. Make sure your feet is on the right way. And if they are not, let this meeting mark a change of direction that you might walk the right path. Jehoram, he made a second mistake. He chose the wrong partner in life. He chose the wrong partner in life. Notice that verse number 6 again. You'll find one of the reasons why Jehoram walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like unto the house of Ahab. He did it because he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Now, if Ahab's daughter was anything like her mother, Jezebel, to coin a phrase from Northern Ireland, she wasn't a good one. She wasn't a good one. And she wasn't. Jezebel that wicked woman. And here's the daughter now. I suppose the idea was to unite the kingdom, Israel, Judah, a marriage arranged, the uniting of the kingdom again. Jehoram became, therefore, Ahab's son-in-law through marriage. And being married into such a sinful family left its mark upon this young man. He didn't bring Ahab and Jezebel out of their sin. In actual fact, his path, his life, became stained and troubled because of their sin. Having been reared and nurtured in a God-fearing home, a home where Jehovah, the only true and living God, was worshipped, now Jehoram becomes a member of a family through marriage where Baal, instead of Jehovah, is a god that is worshipped. He marries a wife who turns his heart away from worshipping the living God to worshipping a dead God, the God of Baal. Is it any wonder that he died without being desired, that he departed the world without being desired? Through this ungodly union, we need to learn something. Well, you need to learn something, because I'm married. You need to learn the lesson about choosing a life's partner. You need to be careful when it comes to choosing a life's partner. Maybe that's where young people go wrong. They choose the partner, not God. They can't wait for God, and so they marry. They marry the person who shows even a bit of interest in them. Young person, you be careful who you marry. If you're a young Christian, you make sure that you marry a fellow Christian, but not just any Christian. You make sure that you marry someone who has got the same godly desires and zeal for God as you have. You make sure you marry someone who has the same biblical standards as you adhere to in your own life when it comes to modest dress, when it comes to God-glorifying music that you listen to, when it comes to the sound place of worship that you attend, the places that you frequent, the places that you will not frequent. It amazes me that there are young people and they have no problem in attending the theater or the cinema. That astounds me. You may call me old-fashioned, but I believe that that is no place for a child of God. No place. We are not to be off the world. We are to be separate from the world. The worldling goes to such places. The child of God should never be in such a place. You need to make sure, young person, you choose someone who walks with God, someone who loves Christ, someone who has a zeal and a love and a passion for the glory of God, someone who's concerned, has a greater concern for the interest of laying up treasures in the world that is to come than in laying up simply treasures here in this passing world. Someone who believes in prayer. And because they believe in prayer, they go to the prayer meeting. Do you go to the prayer meeting? Do you? Do you go to your midweek prayer meeting? Someone who not only pays lip service, but has a heart for God. Someone who's involved in the ministry of the local church. Someone who studies the Word. Someone who is unashamed to be a Christian and therefore unashamed to be different because they are a Christian. Someone who is not consumed about how they appear outwardly before men, but someone who is concerned how they appear inwardly before God. And therefore, young man, when choosing a wife, let the words of Proverbs 31, verse 30, be your guiding light. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And young woman, when choosing a husband, let 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, be your guiding light. Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. There, young men, if you're only small, if you're a wee dwarf, here's a verse. You'll be encouraged tonight. All the girls will be lining up looking for your telephone number. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God looks on the heart. What happens if your wife, I don't know if any of you maybe know these people, you probably don't, John Vaughan, used to come here to the Martyrs, Pastor John Vaughan, his wife, his little girl, she was a little toddler, she was in the garage, she knocked over a petrol can, the wife was making food in the kitchen, the heat of the kitchen took hold of that, the fumes of that petrol, ignited that garage, burnt that little girl with great degrees, third degree burns. His wife went in, ran in after her, and she too was disfigured greatly in her face. John Vaughan tells a story about the first time he went to see his wife in hospital. He looked upon her face, a beautiful face in her day, now scarred with burns. And he said, I look beyond that, and I looked into her eyes, and I saw my same wife. I saw a deeper beauty. I saw the beauty that I fell in love with. You see, young people, we live in a world that is obsessed about body image. Now, you'll understand that I haven't concerned myself with body image as you look at me this evening. The sad thing is that there are Christians, and you're just as obsessed about your body image than the ungodly. And yet, in such a body image obsessed world, let a deeper beauty, a beauty that is beyond the mere superficial beauty. It's called the beauty of Christ. Let the beauty of Christ be upon me. Let that beauty be that which guides you in making a right choice with respect to whom you marry. I cannot but emphasize it enough, young people. I cannot emphasize how important it is to marry in the Lord. And subsequent to marrying the right Christian, not just any Christian, that choice will be the second most important choice you'll ever make. The choice of salvation obviously being the first. Sadly, Jehoram, he made the wrong choice. He married the daughter of Ahab. And I believe that that choice led to him departing without being desired. Finally, Jehoram's third and final mistake was he chose the wrong purpose in life. When you read the record of the young man, you'll come to understand something very quickly. All he wanted to do was to make a name for himself. We would talk about cementing your place in history. That's what Jehoram wanted to do. He becomes so engrossed with this desire to make sure that his name lasts beyond his death that he kills all of his brothers along with a number of princes in Israel lest they would stand in his way of achieving notoriety. Self-centered, self-advancing, self-indulgent, self-serving, self-pleasing were the very things that marked Jehoram's life. The purpose why he lived was for himself. And that for anyone is the wrong purpose in life. Let me ask you, young person, do you live for just yourself? Because if you do, you are a 21st century Jehoram. If all you do is to live for yourself. If your only purpose for living is to do your own pleasure, to follow your own ambitions, indulge in your own desires, then you're no better than King Jehoram. You see, God would have his children to have a purpose in life. A purpose in life, something akin to the Apostle Paul. And what was his purpose? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He would have you to live a life with this purpose, the purpose of Jesus Christ himself. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Is that what you desire? Is that what you long for? Do you know anything about living on to God? Do you know what it is to desire nothing else than to do the will of God in your life? He chose the wrong purpose. He just lived for self and sin. And maybe that's what you're doing tonight. It's the wrong purpose. It's the wrong purpose. You see, I'm convinced that the young person who chooses the right path in life instead of the wrong path, the young person who is helped along that path by the right life's partner, the young person who lives for the right purpose instead of the wrong person, will be the young person who will be missed when they depart this world. They're going to be very much missed. So let me encourage you to do a little self-examination just now. Let me encourage you to ask yourself the question, am I on the right path? A path that leads to heaven and home. Ask yourself the question, am I dating the right partner? Is my boyfriend, my girlfriend helping me on to God and on to holiness? Am I living for the right purpose? Am I living to please Christ? Or am I living to please just myself? With this I close. We read of another man tonight. His name was Stephen. It's worth comparing how people reacted to his death as compared to how they reacted to the death of Jehoram. Acts chapter 8 verse 2 tells us, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation for him. Nobody mourned Jehoram's death in 2 Chronicles 21. But here in Acts chapter 8, we are told that devout men... Now remember, men are not normally known for their public expression of emotion. Men don't bare their hearts in public. We have this hard exterior. But here we read of a band of godly men who made great lamentation over Stephen. Such was the loss to the church of Jesus Christ that these men lamented greatly over the death of their friend and brother in Christ. Why was there such great lamentation? Well, their mourning was due to the fact that God's work had lost a man of wisdom. Their mourning was due to the fact that God's work had lost a man of honest report. They had lost a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. They had lost a man from the ranks who was busy involved within the local assembly, serving as a deacon. Their mourning was great because they had lost a man from among the company of believers who was full of faith, a man who was full of power, a man who was able to defend the gospel and confound its detractors. Is it any wonder then that these devout men made great lamentation over Stephen? It lost such a man. It left such a gap within God's work. My closing challenge is this, and it is closing. Which of the two reactions that we've thought about tonight, which of the two reactions do you want people to genuinely express when they hear that you have died? From this night on, are you going to live your life that will lead you to be missed when you're dead and gone like Stephen? Or are you going to just continue to live for yourself and for sin and never be missed like Jehoram? You see, Jehoram died without being desired. Stephen died and great lamentation was made over him. The latter is only ever secured when a person lives their life to the glory of God and they live a life that is fully surrendered to do the will of God. Live to be missed. Live your life so that you leave this earth with a godly legacy for others to imitate and for others to emulate. Jehoram departed without being desired. Will you? Will you? Well, then just choose the wrong path. Choose the wrong partner and choose the wrong purpose. And your death will just be like his. And nobody in the church will ever miss you. What a sad epitaph. Don't let it be yours. Live for Christ and live for his glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As I close, make the pew where you sit a place of consecration. Young person, say in your heart tonight, I do not want to die like Jehoram. I do not want to die like this man. I want to live my life for the glory of God, and I just want to do the will of God. I want to win the well done of God. And so from this moment, I'm choosing the right path. And that relationship that I'm presently in that I know is not right, that relationship is ending. The heartache of it all, I'm willing to endure because I know that I'm in the wrong relationship. Because the person that I'm with is not helping me on to God or on to holiness. And from this moment on, I'm going to live with the right purpose. I'm going to live my life for God. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. Young person, someday a headstone will stand over your grave. There will be two dates. There will be the date of your birth. There will be the date of your death. Between those two dates, there is a dash. A dash. That dash is life. What are you going to do between those two dates? What you do between those two dates determines your destiny and determines your reward. It's just a little dash. Make sure you live that dash to the glory of God. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we thank thee for thy help. And Lord, the listening of these dear young people, we covet every single one for thee. We pray that none will laugh off what has been spoken tonight. May they receive it as it has come from God. And if there be changes that need to be made, help our young people to become the godly young people that you want them to be. And instead of living like the world, let us live our lives to the glory of God. And help us win the well done of God. Answer prayer and take that which has been of thee, take it into the heart, and may fruit abound to the glory of God in future days as a result of every young person hearing the word of God tonight. For I offer prayer in and through my Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.
want to thank the Reverend Stuart for coming and for that challenge to each and every one of us. Just before we close, I'll just sing two verses of our closing hymn. It's God of Grace, Amazing Wonder. Irresistible and free, with a miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. And he can reach down to you tonight if you're still in your sin. And we trust that you'll accept him tonight. We'll stand after the introduction and sing two verses of this lovely hymn. In the hall, and we hope you'll be able to stay for some fellowship and a bit of crack afterwards. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the meeting tonight and for the challenge that you've laid even on my own heart tonight. And Lord, I just pray that as we part company one from another, Lord, that you would speak on to our hearts. And Lord, we think of our life and how short it is, Lord, that we would use it for thee, that we would live for you, Lord, that we would live to be missed, not just missed by the world, missed by our family and by our friends, Lord, but missed by thy family, by the church, by the people of God. Lord, may we be missed in our seat on the Lord's day. May we be missed at the prayer meeting. Lord, no matter what it is that you have put us in, in every area and every part of the church and its work, Lord, we be missed from it, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak on to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the food that has been provided. We pray that you would bless it now to our bodies. May we eat and drink to thine honour and to thy glory, and then separate us in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in thine own name. Amen.